Our scripture lesson this evening is found in the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. We're continuing along in our series, and I wanted to read that for us this evening. I've titled this message, I Hate You, Don't Leave Me. I Hate You, Don't Leave Me. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. I've said these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. I've said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, this past week, we had a wonderful interaction with the world. We were burglarized. Our garage had some things taken out of it. Fortunately, they were only things, and they were out of our garage. So things like golf clubs, and that are inconsequential in our lives because of our deep spirituality. Our bicycles are gone. Not the kids' bikes, but the bikes that we ride. And we're just thinking, wow, the world. And so I contemplated loading my 38 Special and sitting in the back of the garage behind some of our wonderful possessions with the garage door open. Almost like hunting over a baited trap, for those of you who are deer hunters, thinking that possibly I could reach out and extend the kingdom to someone if they were to have a return visit to our home. It was frustrating. It was very frustrating to think that someone would drive along up and down the alley and find an opportunity and take advantage of it, and that the world would do this to us. And then I realized that maybe that person has a drug habit. And when they go to a government-sponsored drug rehab, we'll, of course, pay for that with our tax dollars. Or if they get caught and they go to jail, we'll pay for that with our tax dollars. And if you're here tonight visiting the church, maybe you found a copy of a bulletin and you thought, let's go see who we've robbed. And we will extend the love of Christ to you because we realize that you still don't believe that God's big enough to take care of you. Your heart is still clamoring after things, still clamoring after stuff. And we shouldn't be surprised. Jesus says, if the world hated me, they're surely going to hate you. Now, John 15 is organized in such a way that it divides into three easy sections. Verses 1 to 11 deal with Jesus' relationship with his disciples. And then verses 12 to 17 deal with Jesus's or the disciples' relationship with one another. And then verses 18 and following, which we're studying this evening, deal with the disciples' relationship to the world. It's almost, if you will, like these concentric circles. concentric circles, meaning Jesus' core relationship with his disciples. And then the next concentric circle kind of bounces out, and you have the discipleship relationship with one another, and then the disciples' relationship to the world. And you have juxtapositioned here the situation where Jesus speaks of the love that he has for his disciples, the love that the disciples are to have for one another and even for the world. And then he goes on and talks about how the world hates. So we have this love-hate relationship going on. The world hates us, but they don't want us to leave them, because we're the ones who go and build the hospitals in the countries around the world. We're the ones who try to adopt the orphans from around the world so that we can love them and we can bring them into a home that loves them and nurtures them. And so the world hates us, but they don't want us to leave them. You know, when I was in Jerusalem a few years ago, there was a bombing at a pizza place, and a number of people were killed. And immediately the police cordoned off the area, and the Hasidic Jew, a group of Hasidic Jews came. The Hasidic Jew, you might recognize if you've traveled to New York or other parts of the world, quite possibly even here in Dallas. They have the long curls and the black hats, and they're very conservative. They're the ones who would go in, and they would painstakingly go through the bodies that were spread throughout the streets and the buildings, recollecting those pieces of the bodies so that they could be returned to the family, and so that they could have a decent burial. It's these people who really have a deep faith in God that the world hates, and yet the world doesn't ever want them to leave. Now, I have borrowed this title from a book that deals with personality disorders, borderline personality disorders. It's a book that describes maybe struggles in marriages where your spouse in some way can't really stand what you bring out in them, but at the same time, they don't want you to leave them. You're driving me crazy. You seem to bring out the worst in me, but please don't leave me. That is common in marriage relationships, that struggle. And the more I thought about it, and the more I meditated on this passage, I realized that it's really speaking of the disciples' relationship to the world. The world looks at us and is frustrated with us, and yet treasures what we bring to the world. And so I wanted to talk a little bit about these concentric circles, and in order to explain them, I wanted to tell you a story about a friend of mine in high school named Farron Skelton. Farron Skelton was about 6 feet tall, maybe 220 pounds at that point, and we were on the football and baseball team together, and Farron pretty much dominated athletically in whatever arena we found ourselves. And so we were in our backyard pool one time, and we were playing King of the Tube. And Farron was pretty much King of the Tube. Anybody would get on the tube, Farron had the strength and the leverage, and boom, he would flop us off the tube. And so I began to get a little competitive. I was going to say frustrated. I was getting frustrated, but well, let's call it competition, as it sounds a little closer to a fruit of the Spirit. And as I'm dealing with Farron, I realize that he's basically just bigger than me, stronger than me. It's just not going to work. And so I resort to brute force. I realize that if I could jump off the side of the pool and hit the edge of the tube, that I could maybe get him off. It didn't work. His big old body, he just sprawled out like he's making a Coors commercial. Just sprawled out on a tube in the pool, and I can't really do much with him. So I decide I need just a little more force behind my leap. So I get up on the roof. And Farron, children, don't try this at home. Farron is sprawled out over this tube, and I come up from the front yard over the peak of the roof and down, and I'm maybe 12 feet up. I don't know. Some of you who are builders might know. I'm 10, 12 feet in the air. And I creep over, and I see I've got Farron fairly well in my sights, and I wave to a couple of girls to get out of the way, and I come running across the roof, leap up into the air. My intention is to do a cannonball against the edge of the tube, which to every male in the room makes perfectly good sense. Ladies, just breathe. And
I end up with a bullseye. I do a cannonball in the middle of the tube. About a 190-pound cannonball coming off from 12 feet up. And I took Theron through the tube and pinned him to the drain in the bottom of the deep end. Really, to be quite honest, I became a local legend. It was something for which I live on infamy. And when I go back for our reunions, people will go, remember Farron? Yeah, I remember. I'll kind of enamor the story a bit. What I wanted you to realize is when I pinned Farron, a couple other things happened. There were waves created in the pool that kind of knocked people over to the sides of the pool. And then all the girls who were sunbathing received this huge splash, okay? So we had these concentric circles working their way out. Really what I think Jesus is saying to his people, and now this is a bit of a paraphrase. It's not exactly in the Greek in a literal sort of way. But he's telling his people to go make cannonballs in the world. To go throughout the world throwing your life into the midst of other people's lives, sharing with them what God has taught you, what God has done for you. Did Jesus do this as an example to us? Certainly he did. He left heaven and he came to earth to live with us, you and me. And he laid his life down for us. He laid his life down for us. And if you will, the cannonball that Jesus did in Jerusalem has waves. Waves that have reached into the year 2007. And he's calling us. He's calling us to go and to make waves. How did Jesus do it? He did it in two ways. First of all, right here in the text, if you'll just let your I return to the text, you'll see verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them. One of the things Jesus does is he speaks to us. The second thing that Jesus does, and you'll notice this if you continue in the text, verse 24. If I had not done among them the works. So Jesus talks and he walks. He enters their culture and he tells. And then he lives. And that's what God calls us to do. He's given us the pattern. You step in the midst of a culture, in the midst of these people, and you tell them what you've seen. They have darkened minds, and they hate what they hear. But some people embrace it. They embrace it, and they receive Christ. They hear the truth. But I want you to know something. Do not expect people to come to faith around you if you are not telling them the gospel. You have to tell them the truth about Jesus. How else are they going to believe? Paul says, how do they believe except they hear? How do they hear unless they have a preacher? How do they have a preacher unless the cannonball is stuffed down into the church and somebody lights it? Boom, and they're sent. I have a friend in this room who will remain nameless, but he has a friend named Jerry Stevens. And Jerry has a Civil War cannon. And there's only one thing that I wanted to do when I saw that Jerry had a Civil War cannon. That's right. I wanted to fire that bad boy. And so Jerry got out black powder, he got out some wadding to put in there, and he got out a projectile. And in the process, he loaded that Civil War era cannon up and pointed it out into a pasture. And my heart was pounding. I was so excited to get to fire this cannon. And Jerry comes over, and I figure, well, somehow I've got to light the fuse. So I'm looking around for maybe a Bic lighter, some matches I picked up at a restaurant. Jerry hands me a 10-foot-long stick with a rag on the end of it. Apparently, Jerry's fired this cannon before. He lights the rag on the end of the 10-foot stick and sticks some earphones over me. And I'm kind of walking up to the cannon. And as I'm approaching the cannon, my dear friend who will remain nameless, who's in this room, is standing behind me, and I see the silhouette. I see his shadow as the sun is pushing against him, and he's standing there like this. And I know I've got a problem. And I walk up, and I light that cannon, and it was one of the most beautiful sounds I've ever heard in my entire life. I haven't heard anything since that sound, but it was boom, and you could see the trees kind of shiver across the pasture. It was gorgeous. It was beautiful. The concussion of that. Do you know that the Scripture teaches that we are compelled by the love of Christ to go to the world? Do you know that that projectile was compelled by a power behind it? This explosion that really took place behind the projectile forced it out the mouth of that cannon, out into the pasture. It was compelled by an explosive force. I want you to know that Jesus Christ is humbly approaching his death. He is going to be dead in about 12 to 15 hours. And he's telling his disciples, I want you to go. I want you to be my witness. I want you to be compelled by love. Jesus does not send effective missionaries into the world based on guilt. He doesn't say, oh, you should go now. Let's kind of realize I've given you a lot of stuff, right? Okay, you've worked hard, but I've blessed you. Now let's kind of be done with that. Let's grow up a little bit. It's not all about toys, is it? Now, I didn't think it was. Does the Holy Spirit talk to you like that? No, he doesn't. Something might talk to you like that. It's not the Holy Spirit. Look at our text. Look at verse 26. When the Helper comes. By the way, verse 26 contains more information about the Holy Spirit than any one verse in the entire Bible. You might want to unpack it this week. We're going to unpack it together next week when we talk a little more about the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit comes, whom I will send to you, remember chapter 20, verse 22, Jesus says, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is not yet upon them here in verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, what will he do? He will bear witness about me. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit bears witness about Jesus. That's his particular function in the economy of the Trinity at this moment. If the Father has foreordained and Christ has fulfilled, the Holy Spirit illumines. He brings understanding. In the darkness, he shines the light so that we can see Christ. He will bear witness about me. And then look at verse 27. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, I want to unpack this, and you also will bear witness. I want us to realize that this is a bit of a, can be taken two ways. It can be a command form, you will bear witness, or it could be a statement of fact, and you will bear witness. But I want you to notice, you take it either way you want to take. You want to take it. We're witnesses. The word in the Greek is a martyr. Is somebody who literally stakes his life on what he's seen, stakes her life on what she's seen. And so, make no mistake about it, we'll be witnesses. And I want you to notice something, kind of the causal agent of verse 27, and you will also bear witness. Why? Because you've been with me from the beginning. Notice that the Holy Spirit, who's been with Jesus from the beginning, and we've been with Jesus from the beginning, it's a little different
referent to the word beginning. The Holy Spirit has been with God in all eternity past. They were with Jesus from John's baptism. But there's something here that I don't want us to miss. If you're with Jesus, you will bear witness. How much are you with Jesus? I want you to think about something. I want you to go back into the field in Bosque County. And I want you to stand next to that Civil War cannon. And I want to ask you a question. How much powder is in your cannon? Because if you don't put enough powder, you're going to make a really neat noise. But the projectile's never going to leave the cylinder. It's never going to eject, if you will. It's going to be boom. Wow, that was exciting. That's one of the best church services I've ever been to. Did you hear that boom? Wow, I saw a little smoke. That was wonderful. Let's see what happens to the projectile. It's still in there. It's in there. Left the cannon. The enemy ducked. But nothing went over their head. No hit. They're firing blanks. They're firing blanks. It's unbelievable. They don't have enough powder to get the projectile out of the cannon. Now I want you to stand next to the cannon with me in Bosque County. And I want you to think, if you had an enemy coming toward you, and you wanted to send a projectile toward them, how much powder would you use? I would use, now this is a bit of a guy answer, so girls translate. I would use as much powder that is physically possible to use without exploding the cannon itself on me. I would want to fire that projectile as fast, as far as I could to defeat my enemy without blowing up the cannon. I would want to know the structural specifications of the cannon so I didn't blow the thing up on myself. But Jesus says, if you're with me, you'll bear witness. You'll go. You'll be in the world. So I'm calling us to be human cannonballs, if you will. I've given you two cannonball illustrations tonight. I haven't found the Greek word for cannonball, but I believe it's in the text. Because God says, go. He says, go into the world that hates you. It's scary, isn't it? I mean, think about that. Do you go where people don't like you? This is like the opposite of the bar, Cheers, right? Some people want to go where everybody knows your name, right? This is the opposite. I'm calling you to go where they don't like your name. They know your name and they don't like it. And they know you and they don't like you. They hate you. I'm asking you to be compelled by the love of Christ to go places. Go with George and Mary to the Ukraine. Go with Trey Hill to Mercy Street. Go with Julian over to Pinkston. Just go. One thing I realized as a pastor, I really, and this sounds a little harsh, so just hang with me. I really don't care where you go. Just go. For some of you, you need to go home. You need to go home and live your gospel at home. It's not working at home.
Don't export it. Just go home and live the love of Christ in your home. If you have this sense that things are working well at home, then I want to encourage you to expand your concentric circle. I want to encourage you to go out a notch and go to your office or go to your neighbor. Maybe you're going to, like many of the men in this room, are hosting their own small group at men's fraternity. They've kind of leaned out and said, hey, I'm going to invite a friend. Or you're attending because you know you need help, just like I know I need help. But go. Go. Be a human cannonball for Christ's kingdom. I want to read the completion of this text because I really want you to unpack this thought with me. I have said all these things to you to keep you from what? Falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering a service to God. You remember the people who picked up the rocks to kill Stephen in Acts? He's a blasphemer! What does that mean? He's offending God. Let's kill him because he's offending God. The very thing Jesus said. What happened to Jesus hours from the time he made this statement? You're about to find out as we study it together. They killed him because he was a blasphemer. They think they're serving God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you. You know, I've never experienced the spiritual struggles that I've experienced traveling around the world. Some of you know I've had some spiritual encounters that really don't fit into some of the Christian broad evangelical model. I'll never forget in Thailand, we were going home to home presenting the gospel. Our little team that Kurt had organized, we went into a room, and I felt a darkness in that room. I felt a darkness. Now, when I was less mature spiritually, if you think that's possible, when I was less mature spiritually, I would misascribe situations. I would think, you know, I'm not feeling well. I'm a little tired. I'm kind of confused. But over the years, you learn to understand and to have a spiritual sense of what the Holy Spirit's doing in an environment. And I walked into a home in Thailand, had idols in it, little shrines, and I had this sense of heat on my body. The back of my neck was hot, almost like you're like, wow, am I coming down with something? But it happened as I entered this room. And over the years, I've learned. And so I prayed a prayer asking the Lord Jesus Christ to remove the evil forces from this room and bring glory to himself in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to know that the darkness immediately left the room. I don't know how to describe it other than if we turned off all the lights and I said a prayer and during the prayer, the lights came on. I don't know how to be more graphic about it. Maybe if it were really hot in here and we said a prayer and when the prayer was over, it was really cool in here. I don't know how to be more clear about the spiritual warfare that was going on. But I want you to know that when we go into the world, it hates us, but it cannot live without us. They're not going to make it. They're not going to make it if we don't go and tell them and live our lives in their midst. When you talk to people who walk in obedience with the Lord, and it seems like they have this tremendous depth in their walk with the Lord. And you ask them simple questions, and or what you perceive to be very profound questions. They say things like, really, it was simple obedience. God told me to go, and I went. They asked me a question, and I answered it. I was confused, so I said a prayer. No one could teach that night, so I've been in Sunday school since I was nursing. Maybe I've absorbed something. I guess I could do it. And God the Holy Spirit blesses it, because God the Holy Spirit is here to bear witness to Jesus Christ. Walk in the Spirit, in His power. Listen to His voice in God's Word, and take little steps of obedience. I don't need to look at the internet tonight. I'm not going to do that. I don't need to drink myself to sleep tonight. I'm not going to do that. God's power in me allows me to take little steps of obedience that have profound spiritual implications. Because as we take little steps of obedience, it allows us to see the amount of powder, the amount of power that God has. And His love explodes in our heart in such a way we can't stay in the barrel. Have you ever had that experience? I can't not do it. I pray that the love of Christ would so explode in each of our hearts that it will be impossible for us to not do it. As His love compels us into the world to bear witness.